I think it's on now. Is it on? Great stuff. So hope can be good or bad. So it's something we're used to talking about, isn't it? It's something we're used to doing. We can put our hope in many things. So we can put our hope in our career, for instance. It's like, yep, I'm on my career trajectory. Yeah, I'm doing well. We can put it in wealth, building up money. We can put it in the economy sometimes. We can put it in skills and talents and think, well, yeah, you know, I've got a lot of skills. I'm developing my skills. That's great. We can put it in educational qualifications. We can even put it in great opportunities that we've had or that we're going to have. We can put it in people, science, and we can put it in ourselves. Now, do we hope or put our hope or even our faith in any of those things? It's actually trendy quite now in our culture to put our hope entirely in ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, everybody should have the choice of where to put their hope. I absolutely believe that. But I think that putting all of our help and our hope in those things misses the point of the gospel, and I'll explain why. So, without thinking about it, I often find myself hoping for a lot of things. So, at the start of a day, I might think, okay, today I've got to pay some bills, do some cleaning. And then I start hoping that once I've done that, I will have time for something more interesting. Part of everyday life. You know, if anybody is at school, they might hope for time to play out later on. We might hang on to hope that our children might have a good life. There's lots of things that we might hope for. And this can work out positively or negatively, as we know. But I'm going to concentrate on a verse about hope, and that verse is this. It's Hebrews 6:19, and I'm reading it from the NIV version. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And this verse also talks about hope entering into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, we sang a song, Cornerstone, and it said, our hope holds firm beyond the veil. And that's a bit of what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, Hebrews 6:19, the verses, in case you don't realise this, immediately before this, are talking about God's promise to Abraham, saying, surely I will bless you. I believe that God wants to bless all of us. And God is not saying to Abraham, oh, I think I might bless you. Or, actually, see how good you are first, then I'll bless you. Or, he's not even saying this. Well, yes, okay, I'll bless you. It says, surely I will bless you. Surely. Not only this, but God swears this by the highest thing possible. He swears by himself. So it's not just surely, it's surely, and I swear that I'm going to do this. And this verse and this passage is often referred to in some Bible translations as the certainty of God's promise. Now, this is because this blessing that he's giving Abraham is a definite promise from God. And I absolutely love God's heart towards Abraham here. And there's two things I'd like to emphasise in this verse. The first is that the type of hope it talks about is a godly hope. And it's one that is an anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure. God's hope is like a ship's anchor, but it's way better. The whole point, as we know, of a ship's anchor is to hold the ship in one place, anchoring the ship firm and secure. Now, you can imagine that if you're on a ship and you go to sleep one night and the anchor's not properly put down, the next morning that you wake up, you might go, hang on, where are we? And the ship's drifted during the night. You could end up in a totally different place. The second thing I'd like to talk about is how godly hope allows us to enter the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But first, I'm going to talk about firm and secure. So godly hope is firm and secure, which means nothing can shake it. Now, you might sit there and you might think, well, actually, my hope has been shaken. True, we can be persuaded or discouraged from believing what hope promises to us. That's very true, but it cannot be taken away. Godly hope is immovable, and that's because God does not change. Godly hope does not change because it's all about God, His glory, and what He has done. This type of hope puts us in the place, actually, where it's easier to have faith. So, for instance, if we say, my hope is in God to supply my needs, rather than, I hope things work out okay, we are much, much more likely to be in a place of faith to see that thing come to pass. And as we know, there is a slight difference between hope and faith. Hope focuses on a desire or a want, and it's often influenced by things outside of us. Faith is a much deeper and unwavering belief. Hope wants and desires a specific outcome, whereas faith is assured of it. So I'm just going to say that again. Hope wants a specific outcome, whereas faith is assured of it. Now, as we know, true faith stays the same or may even deeper when the circumstances change around us. So you might be thinking, well, what does it really matter what type of hope I have? That's just words, isn't it? I honestly believe that there is a difference when you know exactly where your hope comes from and also how we confess that. Godly hope is only possible because Jesus died for us. It's only possible because God Himself has given us a promise of hope. This is why God's hope is firm and secure. This is why God's hope can act as an anchor for our soul. So when our souls are downcast and when we've had a rotten day, a rotten week, a rotten month, or even a rotten year, God's promises can keep us afloat. They can anchor us, as the song was saying, through life's storms. And Romans 5:2 talks about boasting in the hope of the glory of God. So I want to stress at this point, I'm not talking about hoping that things will work out or hoping that we will never suffer, which I'm sure we all would hope that. Jesus did not die to save us from suffering. So he didn't die to save us from suffering, but he saved us by his suffering. This means that from time to time we might be subjected to suffering or frustration for a season. But as we know, God is always there with his promises. Did you know that even creation was subjected to frustration? Romans 8:19-22, it says this: for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So the good news is that both us and creation will be made whole. The frustration in verse 20 that it's talking about is how creation is frustrated that it's not yet experiencing the full plan that God has. It's not yet experiencing God's plan in action. Now, how many of us, when we were children, were frustrated from time to time, and we felt we were being subjected to different things? So maybe we thought, well, bedtime's too early. The time I've got to come in and stop playing and come in for tea, that's a bit early. Or we weren't allowed to spend our pocket money on things because our parents thought, well, that's just wasting money. There were a lot of things that we might have felt subjected to. I'm sure that you could think of a million and one other things. But as we grew older, we might have seen in hindsight that actually our parents did have the best interest in heart, even if they maybe got it wrong sometimes. And then we grew a little bit older and we might have thought, well, actually, yeah, but our parents kept us from danger, kept us from sleep deprivation because we wanted to be up all night. It may even have helped us to take on responsibility, have self-discipline, think of others. Or, if we hadn't have had that, we may have grown up unaware of the impact of our behaviour on others. And I'm sure you can think of a lot more things. And if we are currently subjected to something, if we're suffering or have suffered, this is what 1 Peter 1:13 tells us. It tells us that God's grace will eventually take away the sting of anything that we've had to endure, because it says this: therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So, whilst that isn't now, we may, in the meantime, have to be a bit patient a bit longer. Now, alternatively, some of us might be sitting here thinking, well, actually, we've had an extraordinary piece of good fortune, and we might be thinking, wow, I think I must have been in the right place at the right time. And godly hope is a little bit like that, in the sense that it's an extraordinary gift of grace to us. It meets us where we're at, and it does other things as well. We've not had to earn it. Godly hope puts us in the right place to have faith for something, and I believe that's why it's important to have godly hope. Now, the second thing that I was going to talk to you about was how hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. In the Old Testament, in books like Leviticus, it talks about how the Ark of the Covenant, now first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, how this ark was placed in the most holy place. And it was known as the Holy of Holies. And this ark was placed behind a curtain, and only the high priest could enter it. And that high priest could only enter it once a year. Such was the power of the ark, as you know, that anyone who was not authorised to enter behind the curtain died. Now, the Bible describes godly hope entering the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, and it describes it like that, this. It describes it as hope that leads us through the curtain. So it's the hope that takes us behind the curtain. When we have godly hope, we're granted access to the most holiest place possible, the closest place to God himself. Now, the only reason that we have that access is because Jesus died for us. So if we think about that for a moment, Hebrews 6:19 is saying to us that we have access to the place that is closest to God. That blows my mind. So instead of saying, God, I hope this works out for me, godly hope says this: God, I set my hope on you, for your will be accomplished in this circumstance. If we look in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it describes hope like this. It describes hope and godly hope as a living hope, one that is constantly alive. It says this: Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because it is a living hope, it protects us from unresolved injustice, and we see that in Job 5:16. It protects us from unresolved need, Psalm 9:18. It protects us from unresolved shame, Psalm 25:3. Isn't that great? It protects us from injustice, need, and shame. But, and here's the but, even though it's a living hope, many things can rob us of our hope. One thing is just the frustrations of life. So, for example, here's a good one: chasing GPs to try and get an appointment or test results, chasing direct debits that should have been cancelled and haven't been, and then the bank arguing with us as to why it hasn't been done. Even watching TV only to find that you have to go through a 20-point process just to watch a simple program. Bring back buttons and dials, that's what I say. People quoting how many times they were not at fault for something that's gone wrong, or blaming you to deflect the fact that they're definitely at fault. Or a frustration like people selling you goods and then tying you into a contract and then not offering you any support whatsoever when it all goes wrong. Or it can be things to do with daily life, like travelling for 2 hours to conduct a teaching session and none of the class turning up. And it's not just life's frustrations that can rob us of hope. It's also things that are small niggles that are just in an ongoing situation. Or it can be people that behave unrighteously to us. I'll give you for instance. I was waiting for a telephone appointment this week and it didn't arrive. And that appointment was put down wrongly because they were meant to be calling me. And it was put down wrongly as me not attending, despite me saying this was not the case and I had the telephone in my hand waiting for the call. You might have had somebody that's been very aggressive to you this week, very angry towards you without reason. All of these things, with all of these things, our focus begins to fall on those people, or it falls on ourselves whilst we're trying to be patient with them. But ultimately, and here's the key, it takes our eyes off of God. It wears us down. It steals our hope, little by little, and this is often without us really noticing it. And once it's stolen our hope, it begins to steal our peace too. Now, there's absolutely no condemnation in any of this. This is just a natural thing that happens to us as we go about our daily lives. We're all currently subjected to frustrations, niggles, and unrighteousness from time to time. The important thing is where we put our focus and where we keep our focus. Now, all of those frustrations, niggles, and unrighteousness I've actually had in the last week. So this message has been testing me all week. Now, here is the good news. Here is what we can enjoy to see God's best for us. Making time with God renews this type of godly hope that I've been talking about. It renews our focus on God. It renews a hope that is assured, a hope that sits in God's inner sanctuary. Setting our hope on God because of who he is and what he's done, instead of just hoping for the best, means that when we pray, godly help grows. Being consciously aware of the importance of godly hope helps us too, because it puts our focus right back in the best place. It puts our hope back on God. So as we go about our daily business, my hope is that we remind ourselves that godly hope is important, because it allows our faith to grow, it protects us and brings us closer to God. His hope is a promise to us and a firm and secure thing that comes straight from his heart, his own heart. So let us together set our hope firmly on him as we deal patiently with life's frustrations, niggles, and other people's unrighteousness. For it's his grace and mercy which makes all of this possible, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now I believe we're now going to sing Nothing But the Blood. Is that right, Phil?